welcome you all here on behalf of these Waterbury friends. Over the years, classes have got smaller and smaller and smaller. It used to be that Waterbury would have over 30 people. Now we're 6 and 7. It's strange, but we know that this side we have to decrease, the other side has to increase. And sooner the full increase comes, the better it is going to be for us and for the whole world of mankind. Nonetheless, we welcome you all, especially Richard and Anime, these three. You know, I moved into Waterbury in 1953, and one of my first people that I got to know pretty well was Brother Richard and Sister Anime. He's been a dear brother and dear sister to me and to all of you, but especially to me. They have a special place in my heart. Aside from that, you know, it's rare that we can have, within a month of each other, a father and a son speak to us. That's rarer in itself, a father and a son as a speaker. There's not too many around. Both are very accomplished in bearing witness to the truth. Brother Richard has, for many years, been a faithful servant of the Lord, and we appreciate his service to us here. As recall Brother Richard at the youth camps here. He's never sitting down. He's always working. It reminds me of me. I'm always working. But nonetheless, we appreciate the service of the brethren, no matter what it is. I often say we all have talents. At least one. Some have more, but the Lord uses at least one talent in everyone. No matter what it is, there's one talent. I sincerely believe Brother Richard has a lot more than one. So we appreciate him. Again, welcome you. Brother Richard has chosen for his subject today the Church of God. The Church of God. So without further saying anything, we'll turn the study over to Brother Richard. Lord bless you, Brother.
Thank you, Brother. Paul and I go back a long time. Anime and I, Sister Helen, are very happy to be with you. And we bring to you the love and greetings of your brother in New Haven. In our study of the Church of God, number references are key to Strong's Concordance. The greatest privilege man may have is to be invited to membership in the Church of God. The very best invitation is to be invited to membership in the Church of God. The word church appears more than 100 times in the King James New Version, New Testament. The Greek word for church is ecclesia, number 1577, and means calling out, a meeting. It is taken from two words, ek, number 1537, which means origin, the point where motion or action proceeds, from out of. The second word is kaleo, number 2564 to call. And it's taken from a primary word, number 2753, to incite by word, order, or command. Jesus was the first one to use the word church in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. In verse 15, Jesus asked his apostles, "Who do you say I am?" Peter gave Jesus an enthusiastic reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus appreciated Peter's answer, saying he was blessed by God who revealed this truth to him. In verse 18, he said that upon Peter's foundation statement, he will build his church. The word church does not appear in the King James Old Testament. The Old Testament equivalent of the word church has as its root meaning a body or called out ones. While this word church is now used in a Christian sense, it is found throughout the Old Testament, where its equivalent word appears many times and describes a congregation, assembly, multitude, or company of any kind. The first occurrence of the word is found in Genesis 28:3, where God blessed Jacob, saying, "He will make of him a multitude of people." Numbers 69:51. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint, generally used the word ecclesia in promises, just as I just read. Wherever the word is found, it means a group of people selected from among others for a particular purpose, not necessarily religious. The gathering of the rioters in Ephesus is translated assembly, which is the Greek word ecclesia, number 1577. Acts 19:32, we read in the dialogue, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly, ecclesia, was confused, and the greater part did not know why they were there." Talk about confusion. It reminds me of our day. When ecclesia referred to Israel, however, it had a religious meaning, proving that the Israelites were a people selected and called out by God for his service. In Acts 7:38, Deacon Stephen described Moses as being in the church in the wilderness. The word church is used two ways in the New Testament. First, it is used for the church at large, the whole church, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. Also Galatians 1:13 from Barclay, we read, "You have heard of my former career when the religion of the Jews was my religion. You are well aware that there were no bounds to my persecution of God's church, and that I tried to blast it out of existence." Second, it was used for individual congregations of the church. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 and 2 Thessalonians 1:4 and Revelation chapters 2 and 3 where messages were sent to seven individual congregations in Asia Minor. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14 from Barclay, we read, "You follow the example, brothers, of the Christian congregations, churches, in the King James Version, in Judea, because you too underwent the same suffering at the hands of your fellow countrymen as they at the hands of the Jews." In referring to an individual church, it is better to use the word congregation rather than church, like in 1 Timothy 3:5. "If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" This may imply that Paul was speaking of a place of meeting. The NAB reads, "If a man does not know how to control his own family, how shall he take care of a congregation of God's people?" The Diaglot, Barclay, Rotherham, and other translations also use the word congregation or assembly in this text. In the New Testament, the word church never meant a building. Rather, it always referred to God's people met together for worship. The term church building appeared after the apostles fell asleep. Church means a called out people whose unity depends on meeting together in many places, united under one head, Christ Jesus, and forming one body. 1 Corinthians 12:12 from Barclay. The body is a single unity, although it has many parts, and all the parts of the body, many as they are one united body. It is exactly so with Christ. While church is the usual description of brethren who belong to Christ, other illustrations are used to express the relationship existing between Jesus the head and his body and our Heavenly Father. I have listed 29 of these descriptions. Time does not permit reading this list. A supply will be found on the table, and with it will be reminders of how to maintain our standing in the Church of God. The Church of God is divinely instituted and is truly unique. The origin and concept of the Church predates the election of Israel as God's people, the creation of man, and the physical earth some 4 billion years ago. Ephesians 1:4-14, 2 Timothy 1:9, Titus 1:2, Ephesians 1:4, which reads, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The Lord God predestinated, predetermined before the foundation of the earth that there would be a called out people, consecrated, partakers of His Holy Spirit, sanctified and faithful unto death, and become members of His family. God had no sons on His plane of existence. God desired a family of His own who would speak His language and love and serve Him eternally. Jesus was God's first son on the divine plan. Revelation 2:17 from Barclay. It is the duty of everyone who can hear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To the victor in the battle of life, I will give a share of the manna that was hidden away, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name will be inscribed, a name undisclosed to anyone except to the person who receives it. This is a unique selection of people which will never again be offered throughout the endless ages of eternity. The scriptures inform us that the Church of God consists of 144,000 new creatures called from the world of mankind. Revelation 7:4 and chapter 14, verses 1 and 3, and Revelation 14:1, which reads, I looked, and lo, a Lamb on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. The church will know God's name and will be named by Him. In Colossians 1, 12 to 15, from NIV, Paul said, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from all creation. Because of Jesus' faithfulness, we are told in Hebrews 2:10 that God will bring many sons to glory. This is the church of God, the church of Christ, the church of the firstborn, the called, chosen, and faithful. Revelation 17:14 and Hebrews 12:23. The word call is taken from the same word that church is taken from. The Greek word is kaleo, number 2564, to call or bid, and is used throughout the New Testament. Also, the word calling, klesis, number 2821 is a shorter form of number 2564, church, which means an invitation. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the wonderful calling of the Church of God in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29 from the Diaglot. For behold your invitation, brethren, that not many are wise according to the flesh, not many powerful, not many noble, but God selected the foolish things of the world, that he may shame the wise. And God selected the weak things of the world, that he may shame the powerful. And the ignoble things of the world, and the things that are despised, God selected, and things not existing, that he may bring to nothing existing things, so that no flesh may boast in the presence of God. Just how high is this calling which the scriptures refer to? In Philippians 3:14, the only scripture where the phrase high calling is used, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word for high is number 507, which means upward or on the top, above. This is the only call of the gospel age. I refer to it as a unique calling because it means one and only, having no equal or parallel. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 1:4, helps us understand how high this high calling is, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The word partakers is number 2844, taken from 2839, and it means a sharer, that is, associate, companion, and has to do with direct fellowship with God. In John 1, Jesus said, as many as received him, he gave the power, that is the right or privilege, to become the sons of God. From these scriptures, we catch a glimpse of how high this calling is. The fact that 1975 years have gone by and the church is still not yet completed points to the high standards required for its attainment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16 and 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. Many, number 4118, is taken from a word meaning a very large number. The called ones may possibly be numbered in the millions. If we divide 144,000 by 1975 years, it comes to 72.9 per year. While these figures shouldn't discourage us, it may help us realize the seriousness of our high heavenly calling. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Luke 12:32. This is a positive promise of our Heavenly Father's love and desire to include us in His heavenly kingdom. We shouldn't approach this promise haphazardly by thinking, if I don't make the little flock, I'll try for the great company. This is a defeatist attitude. There is no call to the great company, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you were called in the one hope of your calling. Some Bible students have introduced additional calls of an earthly reward during the gospel age. Such callings are unscriptural, according to Paul. As long as there are a few members of the church on this side of the veil, the door to the high calling remains ajar. When all the allotted crowns are apportioned, and the last member passes beyond the veil, the remainder of the household of faith, who are not spirit begotten, may be in a state of readiness to press into the earthly phase of God's kingdom. A question arises. How may we keep ourselves in God's love and maintain our anointing as members of His body? I would like to share with you some thoughts and scriptures that may help us do this. Number one, by renewing our first love and keeping it warm and wholesome. God taught us how to do this. God taught us what love, what first love is, by His example. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. His love was shown by the gift of His only begotten Son, and His plan for the church and the world. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Let us revive our feelings of love when we first understood God's great love for us. Number two, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 3:11. Also, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Jude 3. Holding the head Colossians 2:19, by not permitting human teachers and systems to take the place of our Lord Jesus, the inspired apostles and teachers of the church. Loyalty and faithfulness to Jesus and his message is the test of our day. Number 3, quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The power and influence of God's Holy Spirit lies at the center of our begetto and anointing. It's possible to lose the anointing which pertains to the office of kings and priests and not lose the begetto of God's Spirit, like in the case of the great company. Barclays translates 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "You must not try to put a stop to the activity of the Spirit." Number 4, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12:11. Fervent is number 2204, to be hot, also translated boil, glow, be earnest. The word fervent is closely related to zeal, number 2205, referring to a prophecy of Psalm 69:96. Jesus said in John 2:17, "The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up." Number 5, also the word hot in Revelation 3:15-16, number 2200, where Jesus said, "Because thou art neither hot or cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Hot is taken from the same word for fervent, number 2204. Our service to the Lord should not be lackluster or perfunctory, rather with heartfelt desire and zeal. Barclay translates Romans 12:11, "Your zeal must never flag. You must keep your enthusiasm at boiling point. You must always be serving the Lord." Paul told us how to do this in Colossians 3:17. Barclay, "Whatever you do and whatever you say, you must do and say it as the representative of the Lord Jesus. And all the time, you must be giving thanks to God the Father through him." The basic difference between the church and the great company is that the church are in all things more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37 and 1 Corinthians 10:31, which reads, "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Conquerors, number 5245, means to vanquish beyond, that is, gain a decisive victory. Barclay translates this text, "He who loved us has enabled us not only to overcome these things, but to emerge triumphant over them." God's strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. This means, by God's grace, that the church was able to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. They were loyal in thought, word, and deed, not compromising their consecration and sacrifice to the Lord. They willingly lay their lives down for the brethren. They do much more than merely refrain from unlawful things. Their self-sacrifice is voluntary, as represented by the Lord's goat. This is in contrast to the scapegoat, which represents the great company who were driven into the wilderness for the destruction of the flesh, so that their spirits may be saved. Brother Russell said, instead of palm branches representing victory, they, that is the church, have crowns which represent victory as on a higher, grander plane. Sermon book, page 727. In John's introduction to Revelation, he gave us the keys to unlock the revelation of Jesus Christ and all scripture inspired by God. Revelation 1:3 from Barclay. God's joy will come to the man who reads the words of this prophetic message to the assembled people, and to those who listen to them, and to those who obey what is written in it. God's joy will come to the man who reads the prophetic message to the assembled people. We have been enjoying God's word during the harvest of the gospel age. God's word, which we hear, inspires us with peace and joy, which the world cannot give or take away. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In Psalms 132:9-12. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. John continues, and to those who listen to them. This thought of listening is the refrain of all seven messages to the churches. A refrain is sung at intervals throughout the song. This refrain is indispensable to us in attaining and maintaining all the precious promises given to the seven churches. It is repeated after every message to the seven churches, which becomes a primary lesson to all stages of the church. The King James Version reads, "He who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." Barclay's translation reads, "It is the duty of anyone who can hear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." The word Spirit is pneuma, the Holy Spirit, the channel of communication with God's children. God speaks to us through His Son and His Word. John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth. The emphasis of this refrain is not only hearing, but also listening to what God is saying through His Word and by His Spirit. We hear thousands of sounds and voices during our lifetime. We choose not to listen to many of those sounds. When the sound enters our ears, we hear. When we pay attention to what is said, we listen. We are right in being selective to what we listen to. But when it comes to God's Word, we must listen intently, because God is speaking to us. When the sound enters our ears, we hear. When we pay attention to what is said, we listen. We are right in being selective to what we listen to. I think I mentioned this already. But nevertheless, it is God who we should listen to and His holy word. Jesus set the example in Luke 8:18 when He said, "Take heed how ye hear." John continues, Revelation 1:3, "And to those who obey what is written in it." Obedience is another step in the hearing, listening process. It is identifying with God's Word, making it our own, and putting it into practice. The King James reads, "Keep those things which are written therein." This means to conform our lives to the instructions of God's Word. Keep is number 5583. Means to watch and guard from loss or injury. This implies appreciation and protection of the pure, precious Word of God. Another important scripture is Ephesians 5:18. "Be ye filled with the Spirit." Filled is number 4137. Make replete. To cram, from 4134, cover over, complete. The initial begetting of the Holy Spirit was the beginning of a lifetime in which we absorb more of God's Holy Spirit. This depends on emptying our hearts of pride, self-will, vainglory, worldliness, the cares of this life, etc. By doing this, the church makes room for more of the power and influence of God's Spirit. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 14, we have an end-time lesson stressing the importance of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. All 10 virgins were prospective members of the church. Five were wise and five were foolish. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. The foolish virgins took their lamps, but no extra oil. The wise virgins, along with their lamps, had a supply of oil. At midnight, the bridegroom came as all slumbered and slept, and the call went out, "Behold the bridegroom, go ye out to meet him." They all arose and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish virgins had no oil. The wise used their oil, their oil reserves, and refused the plea of the foolish virgins for oil, and sent them and oil and set them to bear, to buy their own. As they went to the marketplace, the wise virgins met the bridegroom and went into the marriage, and the door was shut. This parable points to this, to the importance of being filled with the Spirit of Truth, which comes from experience, faithfulness to God and His Word, and self-sacrifice. Hymn 229 tells us how to do this. Emptied, that He may fill me, as forth to His service I go. Broken, that so unhindered His life through me might flow. My morning resolve and a vow unto the Lord may be a daily reminder of our responsibilities as new creatures in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures assure us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In conclusion, I would like to share with you a one-line quotation which I think Brother Siegmund gave us many years ago. Time is too short. Eternity is too long to allow anything to come between us. May the Lord bless us, one and all, my dear brethren, that we may be faithful and hear Jesus say, "Well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." Matthew 24:21. Thank you. May the Lord bless and keep you.
Well, Brother Richard, you're gonna share it some more.
Oh, incidentally, I just want to mention, this is the thing, it's two sides. I have extra copies here, so please make use of them. Okay.
The brethren are going to ask you questions for a half hour.
Okay, all right, fine.
Okay, so any brethren have questions, direct them to Brother Richard.
Amen.
I don't have a question, but just kind of want to share what a difference it makes when someone does not understand the scriptural meanings of various things. Right now, the New Haven Ecclesia is in the process of trying to get a not-for-profit tax-exempt status from the IRS. And, of course, since it's after 9/11, it is unbelievable, the questions. And one of the things they're adamant about is, where is your church? Send us a picture of your church. And you know, when we answer the question, we're going through an accountant because he has more, you know, knowledge than we do. He says, you know, there is no church. Well, what we want to do is we want to tell him the church comes from the word ecclesia, which means called out ones, but we can't do that, you know, in discussing it with the IRS. And it's just so interesting to see what a different path they have taken because they don't understand the scripture. Same thing with our elders. They're questioning the fact that we have elders, and this woman that's been talking to us says, and we gave them the scriptural qualifications for elders, and she replied by saying, "Don't give me your interpretation of the Bible. I want to know what seminary, what formal education they had." So, you know, it's amazing because we kind of are in our own little pocket. We don't realize how far this can be taken when you just do not have the Lord's Spirit.
Well,
Yeah, thank you, Sister. That's really a thorn in the flesh. Actually, all we want is to have, to be able to send out our literature, without the cost of full amount, We send thousands of booklets out, as Sister Helen, almost every week and every month has a lot. So, but they just don't understand. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Okay, yes.
Political correctness has gotten out of hand. We believe in the Bible, the accounts. Now, you mentioned before in the stories about the Church Act. It wasn't specifying a building, it was specifying individuals. The brethren in Israel, the Jews, at first, where did they meet? Meet on a hillside, on a boat, in the synagogue, at homes, they met wherever. That was the church. Synagogue was not a church specifically for religious meeting. The main building of religious meeting was the temple in Jerusalem. That was the main church, if you will, or building that they met in. There was never a building established within Israel as a legal place of the brethren meeting for discussing religious problems or religious doctrines. Anything religious could take place anywhere. It was the brethren, as you mentioned, which were signified as being the church. God and the Church of Christ. It was as simple as that. And we follow the same example. We can meet anywhere to discuss religious doctrines or religious attitudes, no matter what. The building itself is not necessary. You take a picture of your house, that's the church. Then what you could do is get a tax exemption because that's a church. But they don't want that. They want the legal building, which is not representative of a belief. I mentioned to the class at different times, being away from Pennsylvania for the 50-some years, 55, 56 years, almost 57 years, I go back there and I see new communities. And what is within these new communities is the church buildings, by Gospels, or by Catholic, or by Presbyterian, no matter what, Baptists. These are all new buildings. And this is what the government looks for as a church. But that's not, it's hard to make them understand. I can understand the dilemma that exists with that. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing your thoughts with us. And the first thing people ask you is, well, what church do you go to? And they just don't understand it. But blessed are your eyes and our eyes that they see. And we understand that the Church of God is made up of 144,000 people who are dedicated to it. Any other? Yes.
About that
72.9
a year. You wanted to know why you said 1975 years.
Well,
because the church didn't start in 1875. Yeah, the church didn't start at 1. Jesus was 30 and a half years, 33 and a half years before he died.
Okay, so what year are
you
starting from
AD 33? Yeah, 3.5 years. Yeah. Anyway, that's the point I made. I wanted it to be as accurate as I could be, but approximately 1975 years ago is when the call. Yeah, maybe be plus or minus a year, but I think the brethren understand. We may, if we find out the exact day, we could change it.
No, you're right.
for the next time. If there, yeah. There is a next time. Okay, did that satisfy you?
Yes, I just was curious about how many years we were talking about.
Oh, have you? Yes, have you?
I appreciated the point that ecclesia means assembly and was used for the Ephesians. That was an interesting point to me. And in a sense, there are a lot of assemblies around today. Yeah. And in that sense, they're ecclesias,
yeah.
But they're not the church of the living God. That's so not. I really appreciated that point. That was new to me. And so when they say church, they're correct, but they're not the church of the living God.
But they will be God's people in the future,
yes.
when the kingdom is established, then they will really press into it and become children of God. And that would be a wonderful time. Thank you. Anyone else? If not, turn the meeting back over to you. Unless there's somebody else that has somebody or something to say.
No one has any questions.
Are you having another meeting now?
No.
Are you having another meeting?
No. Afterwards, everyone can pick up one of the printouts that Brother Richard has here for you. Well, we thank Brother Richard for coming to us and bringing Sister Helen also. We appreciate Sister Helen. She's been a jewel. She's one of the first sisters that I became acquainted with to the point where she would always hug me every time she saw me. And I appreciate that. She's a jewel. And just like her mother, I recall her very well. Beautiful woman. Okay, brethren. Well, we'll send our love back with the different ones here. Someone make a motion that we do so. Very good.
Can we send not only to New Haven, but also with Priscilla?
Yeah, with Priscilla to Chicago. Yeah, that's good.
Thank you.
Very good. Thank you all. Okay, now we have the manna text for February 21st. That's a special day for me.
Why is it so special to you, Paul?
Well,
many don't know.
In 1929, it was a special day. February 21st. Sister Harriet, would you read the manna today, please?
Yes.